I have to say, that's a really good problem to have, that we've got so many musicians up here. We have trouble getting around one another. That's a wonderful, kind of like Moses. That all of God's people could do this. But I can't, and I know there's others of us that can't, so I'm thankful that we've got a good crowd up here in choir box and in on the stage up here. We just need a bigger stage. If you want, you can start turning your Bibles to Philippians or on your phone, or you can just watch the board up here. Children's Chapel headed back with Joe and Maddie. Thankful for them. They are headed back that way. Now, we've started another month. I don't know about you, but it astonishes me that April is already gone. It seems like it was just a week or two ago that it was March, and we were gathering up candy and eggs, and April has already snuck past us. Easter has already moseyed past us, and here we are in May, and we're looking at a lot of changes take place in May. You know, graduations, the kids get officially another year older, whether they had a birthday or not. The grade changes. Some of them graduate out, and it's a sobering reminder that time doesn't stand still for us. And as that process takes place, you know, there's people that help us along the way. And we're going to see how Paul interacted with some of the people that helped him. In fact, Philippians is a thank you letter. Now, my mom raised me better than I do. I don't know if you identify with that or not. My mom raised me to do thank you notes and things like that. And I try to do it. I try to be diligent about those things. But if I fail to send you a thank you card, it's just pure forgot. I procrastinated just 2 minutes longer than I should have, and it was gone. I don't know what happened to us. What happened to us? It just, thoughts are like mosquitoes. They don't stay with me. They just bite me and they're gone. But it's a thank you note, and I love reading Philippians, and we'll probably spend some time with Philippians this month. There's some really great little verses in there, and I'd like to see them in their context and unpack some of those things. And this morning's one of those. But the whole letter is joyful and full of gratitude, which is amazing for someone who was in prison to be so grateful. But in this point, Paul is thanking a group of people, a church that he has been blessed by more than once. And so we get this letter then that the Holy Spirit inspired as he, with a heart of joy, thanks them for what they've done for him. And so let's look at that. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 3 and read through verse 11. And if you are able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me you're all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pause for prayer. Father, we're just thankful to be in your presence. We're thankful, oh God, that you chose to give us this distinct privilege we have to gather in one place, to put a sign by the road and advertise that the believers have gathered together to worship, to fellowship, to pray, and to take heed to your word. I thank you, Lord, for your servants who make those different aspects possible, whether it is teaching in Sunday school or in bringing young people to hear more of God, to do nursery or children's chapel, or to lead us in music and to teach us in prayer. I thank you, Lord, for all your servants who've made that possible today. And as we come to this point, I pray your blessing on your word, your Holy Spirit to move freely in this place, to stir in hearts, that the lost would be saved, that the believers would be fortified and built up, lives would be transformed, that we would take the next step spiritually in our walk with you, and that all things that you would receive the glory and the praise. Lord, we ask that you forgive us when we fail to do such. And we love you for your mercy. We love you for your grace. We love you for your holiness. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and for his kingdom we pray. Amen. You may be seated. But here at the beginning of this little letter, Paul, as he writes to this church in Philippi, I thank my God, he says. I thank God for you upon every remembrance of you. When he thinks of them, you can feel the joy, and he prays to God, thankful for them and praying for them. And we're going to unpack both of those two things, the thanking and the praying for them. Because, you know, I think it's kind of the there's a few praying saints that they may even feel the same way as some of us do. We're just not happy with our prayer life. We want more. And I think that's good that we don't get complacent in our prayers. But part of that is also in what do we pray? You know, when we had the National Day of Prayer 3 days ago, it was concluded with the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, Our Father in Heaven. And he gave us these examples, but he also gave us, through the Apostle Paul and others, what they prayed for one another. And this is beneficial for us, and this is kind of how wound up in this direction here, is to see how Paul prayed. And one of the things that comes out of this at the beginning is he is so thankful. Why is he so thankful? Well, let's just walk through this here. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, making requests with joy. Why? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That fellowship, that sharing in a partnership, they were participants in something, in the gospel. Now, mentally go back to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, you hear of Paul and Silas. They were in what is today Turkey, and they were trying to serve the Lord, and the doors kept closing. The Spirit would, no, not here. The Spirit would, Spirit of Christ would push them in another direction. And they got to the end of the continent. And it was surrounded by water. It was a little peninsula called Troas. And they were like, where do we go from here? God has put us in a bottleneck. And that night, Paul had a vision from God of a man from Macedonia. You kind of remember that story? And the man from Macedonia told Paul in the vision, come over and help us. And so straightway, next morning, they booked passage and crossed the sea, the Aegean Sea, to Macedonia. They landed in a little town, and the first big town they came to was Philippi. Now, isn't it great when you know you're at the center of God's will? Everything's going to go smooth and great, right? No. They get to Philippi and, well, there's no synagogue. I always start in the synagogue with the Jews. Where are the Jews? Where, This is a big Roman colony. Where am I supposed to go? And so he tracks them down, and there's no synagogue because there's not enough Jews to have one. But there's some Jews and some God-fearers who meet by the riverside. And so he meets with them and shares the gospel with them. And from the first day, we're told, there were some who believed. It was a woman. It was Lydia, a traveler who herself was just passing through, apparently. But she at least passed through there often enough that she had her own house there. But it wasn't her hometown. We're told she was from Thyatira. And so she embraced the gospel. And how do we know that? Because not only did she say she believed, but she said, you guys need a place to stay. There's no need you camping out. I've got a house with more than enough rooms. Come to my house. And Luke says eloquently, she persuaded us. So with some effort, she convinced them to, come on. And so she put them up. So, okay, well, it's now rolling. It's going to go real well. We're still in the center of God's will. It's going to be perfect, right? You know how it goes, right? No, there's this girl who is possessed by a demon, and she follows them everywhere shouting at them. And finally, Paul's like, this is going to get me in trouble, but I've got to do something about this poor girl. And so he casts out the demon, right? Well, everyone should be happy about that, right? Nope, she was a slave, and her masters were really frustrated now because they were making money off of her demon possession. And so they get Paul and Silas in trouble, and now they've been beat and thrown in jail. Which, by the way, was illegal, but nobody paused to see if it was legal or not. They just did it. So Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi, having been beat and sore and whipped in chains, and they're thanking God. So that should give you a picture here. I do all this because Paul says, I have joyful memories of you. When he has joyful memories, it's not of the circumstances, right? Just because we're doing exactly what God wants us to do doesn't mean it's going to go smoothly. There's going to be resistance. There's going to be trouble. And so don't let it take you by surprise. Don't let it frustrate you. I say both of those because, one, it doesn't surprise me. It frustrates me when those things happen because I expect it to happen. And that's because I'm an easily frustrated individual. And it's not a good pattern to be in, but it's one that I'm at. And so I'd confess that to you. But it is, and I don't have near the troubles that Paul and Silas are experiencing in this story. But they were praising God. They were thankful. And so I want you to pause for a second and say, well, what on earth would they have been thankful and praising God for? Think of the things that they had to be thankful for. Because if we think of it biblically, if I think of things biblically, then it should back me up from my gripiness. I've got eternal home in heaven that no beating, no worn out body, no pain can take away. Amen. Amen. I've got the continual presence of God that even though this body may be tired, weary, bleeding, sore in their case, it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And knowing that I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, there will be a sweet fellowship with the Holy Spirit in those times. That is that surpasses understanding in the midst of those hard times. Doesn't make the hard times not hard, but it gets us through the hard times. There's a little sign in my bedroom floor because I'm not good at putting things on the wall. But it's there where I see it every morning. You have a hammer? I have a hammer too. My problem is I leave big holes. But it says, God didn't promise to not put more on us than what we can handle. I'm paraphrasing because I can't ever word things as well as they did. But he promised to help us through the things that he gives us. He helps us handle those things. So He doesn't expect me to handle it on my own. He expects me not to handle it on my own, but to come to Him to get me through those things. And that is their rejoicing. They were rejoicing because, well, God was at work. They'd already seen Lydia get saved and members of her household. I don't doubt that that little slave girl, once she was freed of that demon, she's going to trust in Jesus. God was at work. And God was at work whether they knew it or not, because you remember how the rest of that story goes in Acts 16. It's a fun one. There's an earthquake, their chains fall off, the doors fling open, and you would think, yee-hee, bonanza, out the door. No, they stay put. And the jailer, instead of having to kill himself because his prisoners escaped, he gets saved. What must I do to be saved? And you should love that story for no other reason than Paul's response is one of those handiest little verses for sharing the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Powerful. You and your household. And the scriptures tell us that not only did the Philippian jailer believe, but all of his household believed. And they got baptized that night. So as he was baptizing them, cleansing them, it's symbolizing the cleansing of their sins. I had to say that right. There was the jailer cleansing them, their wounds, and administering physical help to them. Now, you may wonder why I spent so long telling that. One is because I want you to think about that when Paul thinks of Philippi, he doesn't think of the hard. He thinks of the great. His folks got saved. Lives were transformed. But two, he thinks of God and what He did. And that those little believers, their church planter was a felon. He was a criminal. They claimed him. That's our pastor. We're with Paul. And so when and it's kind of funny because, you know, they all go back to the jail because that's where they were supposed to be. And so the city officials come the next morning. They're like, okay, you guys can go. Just leave town. And Paul says, two things. I'm a Roman citizen. You just broke the law. I didn't. And two, you now owe me an apology. And so they quickly start apologizing and everything and rescind it all. And so Paul goes to Lydia's house because that was where he was living before he was thrown in jail. And so they go there and the believers gather together and he encourages them there before he heads on out of town. But those little believers, as we see here in Philippians chapter 1, you were in the fellowship of the gospel from the first day. They loved Paul. They loved Jesus, whom he preached. And they were faithful to him. They were participants in that from the beginning. Oh, that we had that passion, that joy overflowing like they have as they, from the first day, just passionate about Jesus. That fellowship proved that God was at work in them. It proved that God was at work in them. And Paul says there's a funny thing about God. He's begun a work in you. He's going to finish the work in you. Did you catch that in Philippians 1:6? That's the context there of that wonderful verse. You know, it's one of those that we as Bible believing Baptists and all Christians should just pocket and hold on to tightly. That the same God who started this kind of work in us, He will finish it. Bring it to completion. Just like that picture in the floor, but not on the wall at my house, there's lots of unfinished projects. And I have a funny suspicion that if I asked most of the wives in here, they would say the same thing about their husbands. There's a lot of unfinished projects. It happens. Maybe there's the wives that have some unfinished projects too, if we ask the husbands. But God says, it's a sure thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will perform it. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ, when He comes in glory. And as we're told in Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read it for you just because it is really kind of exciting when He says it this way. Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to run with this here because it's another fun verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. He just walked us from creation, from before creation, from eternity past to eternity future. And your role in it is to receive. Did you notice that? He does it all. And however you wrestle with those terms that are in that, Paul's point isn't so much us wrestling with those terms and how they take place, but for us to rejoice that they did, and they are, and they will. And it finishes, just as it said in Philippians 1:6, with glory. The security of the believer is not that the believer is such a wonderful thing. The security of the believer is in a God who finishes, and He is the wonderful thing. Oh, thank God, because I would mess it up if I could. I wouldn't finish it if I had to. But He says, I will. And Paul had that confidence that God was going to finish that work in them, because he'd seen how God had worked at the beginning in such a miraculous way in them. Their lives were transformed when their souls were saved. And as you'll see, there's still things that need worked on in that church and those individuals. But God was rushing them towards a glorious end in eternity, the day of Jesus Christ. And He says, it's right for me to think this of you all. Have you in my heart? Because you guys have shown evidence of God at work. Even when I was in chains, even when I'm in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, and that word defense is our word for apologetics, like Mr. Brian's doing with the teens on Sunday nights, teaching them how and why we believe what we believe and explaining those reasons. That's a carrying on of what Paul says he's been doing, but notice that's what they've been doing too. They've been doing it both at home as they've been building up in their faith after Paul left, they had a good little pastor there who kept working with them and teaching them the things of God. And I personally, in my theory, believe it's Luke, because in Acts, that's where he drops off. He's there with them in Philippi, and then he's not with them anymore after Philippi. That's because he stayed there in Philippi and pastored there. And in my theory, you can believe whatever you want. But he grounded them in the faith, and they defend and confirmed that. And also, this is really kind of cool, as their church planter went on to the next town, Thessalonica, they said, Paul, you need someone to help you out. And so they decided it would be them. They weren't wealthy people, not all of them. But they gathered up a little bit of funds and sent it with Paul. And so you see where he says, and you guys have been doing this from the beginning. You were partakers with me of grace. If you look at the end of the letter in chapter 4, he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though surely you did care, but you lacked the opportunity. And we'll look at these verses more fully, where he says, because I've learned, whatever my situation, to be content. In this situation he's at right now, he's under house arrest. He's been stuck in Rome for 3 years wishing he could be somewhere else preaching the gospel. But Rome's a big city. There's a lot of people to be preached to. And if they'll come in his door, they'll get the gospel. Because you're under house arrest, you don't get to wander around. But he's doing everything he can from within there and writing letters to go out. Verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, you've done well that you shared in my distress. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." He was in the next town starting another church. They could have been jealous that he wasn't there with them. No. Keep going, Paul. We got a pastor. We're growing. We're learning. We can do some growing and learning, but we think our neighbors probably need Jesus too. Go and give them Jesus. And you know what a mess it was at Thessalonica. They chased him out of that town too. And when they chased him out of that town, then Philippians said, "Well, he's got to start from scratch. Let's send him some more money so he can get started there in Berea and Athens and Corinth." They just kept helping. And here it's been years later. I won't guess how many years later, but it's been 6 years at least. They're still trying to support the mission of Paul. And I like what Paul says there in verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." He said, it's not about the money. It's the heart. It's that heart that wants to participate in what God is doing. See where God is at work, and work with Him. Let Him work through you to help that. That's the fruit that abounds to your account of love and zeal. They were participating in it. And that's what filled up Paul, and I like that. And we talk about offerings and things. I like there in verses 18 and 19. I'm not going to preach that sermon yet, but I'm getting close, aren't I? "Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so that idea that from the beginning they've been loving toward their friend, their hero, Paul, the apostle. He supported him, and Paul reciprocates with, what does it say there? "God is my witness. I greatly long for you all with the affection, with all my innerness of Jesus Christ." I think some of your translations may say bowels, because that was how they pictured "I love you with all my innards." You know, they loved from inside out, and that's how he loved them, because they had been so good to him, and he thanks them for it. And we get this glorious little letter because he is so thankful for them and how God has worked through them and proven himself in their salvation time and time again. And so I want to use our remaining time there to look at these last three verses, because not only is he thanking God for them, but he's praying for them. He has some specific prayer requests he has for them. And one thing I'm going to be working on here this summer is to see how Paul prayed for all of his churches and all of his letters. It's really fascinating to see. We've been doing it on Ephesians on Wednesday nights. But here's my prayer, Paul says that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. So let's take that first chunk, that your love may abound more and more. Obviously, they already had great love for Paul, and that love for Paul is from a love for God, a love for God that they passionately love what God is doing and who God is, and they love His servant for being a part of that. Remember in Revelation chapter 2, what was the first church that he visited? There is Ephesus. And he says, the one thing I have against you is you've lost your first love. You've lost that first love. Paul here says, I want your love to abound more and more. Don't lose it. Don't let it grow cold. Well, you want to understand that as a love for God or a love for others, but those two are bound together anyways. There's something faulty in our love for God if we do not love others. John himself told them that. How can you say you love God whom you cannot see if you don't love those you can see? Jesus put those two together in that, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, meaning it is of equal importance. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so Paul's prayer for the Philippians is that their love would abound more and more. More in knowledge. Because my love for God is growing colder when I'm most forgetful of who He is. Because I'm most enticed to sin when I am most forgetful of the character of God. If I contemplate who He is as Creator and Sustainer and Savior and Shepherd, all these things and more, it would be illogical not to love God. That He would take thought upon me and love me. There's times I can't live with myself, and God loves me. So that our love will grow if we grow more in knowledge of who God is and what He's done and what He's doing and what He will do. But also in discernment. Because love isn't this fuzzy thing, a feeling that that's insufficient. God demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Those were actions that took place. And our love is defined by actions. So what is the most loving action to be taken in these things? That takes discernment. Because feelings will betray us. Feelings will lead us astray. But God's Word guide us in the actions that are the most loving in these circumstances. We have an expression for that idea of tough love. Because sometimes the most loving thing will in the short term hurt. Just the same thing as I never doubted my mom's love for me, but when I'd scrape my knees and she started grabbing for rubbing alcohol or the Bactine at the best, that stuff stung. Oh, hurt. Never got an infection anywhere in those ideas. But that was my mom's way of taking care of me. She went after it. And sometimes God has to do the same thing with me about some sins, about some desires that have to be transformed and redirected in God's directions, and it hurts. when he goes after those things, because he's got to cleanse them. He's got to cleanse those parts of me. And so sometimes it hurts. Tough love. Sometimes it's tough to love those enemies when and how that looks. And so that prayer of Paul that we would love more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that we may approve the things that are excellent, in that we call the good, good. Because Satan and the world try to disguise good and call it evil, and to call evil good. If you don't believe me, watch the news with your Bible open. They will tell you that evil is good and good is evil. How then do we love in those circumstances? What are the right actions in those circumstances? That's why we need to grow in knowledge and all discernment, that you may be sincere. No hypocrisy there. That's a funny word in the Greek there, because it's very illustrative of what he's talking about. That you hold something up to the sun and you can see if it's intact or not. That it can be tested by the sun. And what is revealed when I'm held up to the light? God, the sun, the perfect example of humanity. Imperfections will be seen at best. But Paul's prayer is that God be working on those, because whereas like an old clay pot that illustrative term was used for, there's not much you can do with it once it's messed up. The clay has been baked, it's set. But God seems to be the one who can work clay well past its prime and continue to rehabilitate and do. That's one of his promises, Old and New Testament. And the answer to that prayer is that I would be sincere and without offense. That is, God, through his Holy Spirit and through the Word, working in me to make me intact, a man of integrity, of character. And that vessel to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. How can I do that? Well, they come from Jesus, it says. They are by Jesus. Jesus himself said in John 15 that if you abide in me, you will produce fruit. God knows we can't do it on our own. That's why he sends us to him. And so his prayer for them, oddly enough, may have included protection and health and things like that, but that's not what he voices to them in his thank you letter. His thank you letter tells them that he's praying for their spiritual transformation. God would work in you to produce love, integrity, that you would grow in knowledge and wisdom and discernment, that you would be without offense. The gospel is offensive enough. We don't have to add to it ourselves. But that until the day of Christ, God continue to do that work in us and overflow with his fruits and works. And so that's the start of Paul's little thank you letter. Yep, someone's having a good time back there. That may be our cue to have a song of invitation. Go ahead, Miss Holly. We were planning on having one anyways. But I want us to think in this invitation. I don't know hearts. You may have some big things you need to take care of at the altars, and this is a good time to do it. But all of us probably have something that's not where God's wanting us yet. Love for a certain individual, or maybe wisdom in what to do with those who are not called a brother but are a false teacher. More of integrity, whatever those things are, ask God's Holy Spirit to reveal those. What's the next steps? But will you stand as they lead us in a song?